you're familiar with this man, most of us anyway, this man named Cornelius that we read about here in Acts the 10th chapter. He is Cornelius of Caesarea. Caesarea was a coastal city that was primarily a Roman port. There were Jews who lived there, obviously, because it was in Palestine, but it was predominantly a Roman town. It was a town that was really, if you will, seen to by people of the Italian cohort. These were soldiers. These were soldiers probably who were from Rome, a part of as many as 6,000 men who were part of the overall Italian cohort, who were stationed at different places throughout this part of the world at this time. Cornelius was a man who was in charge of 100 of these men. He was a man that Acts 10 identifies to us as a devout man. He was a God-fearer. He was a Gentile who feared Jehovah. He was a Gentile who, while he was not practicing as his faith as a Jew, but he was basically a God-fearing man. He did believe in Jehovah and who Jehovah was. He was a man who evidently loved the Jews. He was a man who gave alms to the people, those Jewish people. He was a prayerful man. And I want you to think with me this morning about this. He is the first, as we know, he is the first Gentile convert. I want to ask you a question. Why do you think that is? Of all the people who would have been and who could have been the first Gentile convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ, why did God, in essence, choose Cornelius to be this person? Now, Cornelius was had a bent toward that. He, as verse 2 tells us, he was a man who but was devout and he believed in God. He was a God-fearer. So there were a lot of things in place to help do that. But I want you to think about, here is a Roman soldier. Here is a Roman soldier whose alms and whose prayers had been really sent up to God. And God hears those, as we're going to understand. But I want you to think about this morning as we think about Cornelius, just why Cornelius. And I want you to think about the importance of this Roman centurion. He has a vision at 3 p.m. I think that's interesting. That was a prayer time of the Jews. And he was praying as the Jews of that day. Even though he was a Gentile, he was praying. He must have had a great prayer life. He must have had a prayer life which was habitual. I think that's a great lesson for us to learn simply from that. But an angel comes to him, and the angel tells him that his prayers and his alms have been recognized by God. And he tells him to go and have men go and send for Peter. Peter is a man who is living at the time. He's living in Simon the Tanner's house, who lives in Joppa. Joppa is a town, or was a town then, that now is part of what is Tel Aviv. It's part of that coastal city as well. And it was about anywhere from 32 to 40 miles from Caesarea to Joppa. And we are told here that Cornelius is told, you need to send men. And verse 6 tells us, send men to Peter. And Peter is going to come and Peter is going to tell you what you must do. Let me tell you this right from the get-go. Cornelius is a Gentile. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Cornelius is a devout and he's a pious and he is, in a very real sense, he is a spiritual man. But there's something that Cornelius still needs to do. And so Peter sends three men to Joppa, three men who were very close to him, three men who were his personal, it seems, his personal attendants. He sends these men to Joppa. Verse 8 tells us, after he explained all things to them. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. We're not told what those all things were, but I just want you to think, what kind of conversation would Cornelius have had with those two men who took care evidently of his personal necessities and a soldier who was a part of his attendees as well? What kind of conversation would it have? Because it says that he explained all these things to them. Can you imagine them sitting down and Cornelius saying, now I got a special job for you fellas. It's going to be unlike any other job you've ever done. I want you to go, and I want you to go south, and I want you to go call for a man whose name is Peter. And I want you to bring Peter back up here with you. And when Peter comes back, he's going to tell us things that are ultimately important for our lives. I just want you to think about the conversation. We're not told what he said, but we can imagine what the conversation is. And so as these three men leave, and as they head north, if you will, or rather as they head south, and they head toward Joppa, As they are coming into the city, Peter is at Simon's house. He is on the roof and he is praying, as was his custom as well. And so as he's praying, he falls into a trance or a vision. And what he sees is a sheet that's lowered down from heaven. And in this sheet, in his vision, what he sees, there are multiple animals that are being lowered down from heaven. And then these are both apparently unclean and clean animals as well, in terms of what Peter would be thinking. And he sees these four-footed animals. The passage tells us there were beasts and creeping things, which I personally wouldn't have cared for. And he says there were birds of the heavens as well. And the voice tells Peter, "Peter, you need to arise, kill and eat." And Peter says, "I'm not going to do that, Lord. I'm not going to do that. That's not what I would typically do, and that's not what the law would have me to do." And the voice comes back to him, and it says this: "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Folks, it happens three times. And the vision goes away. And as you might expect, because what the voice has told Cornelius is not specifically what the voice wanted Cornelius to know about. Now, I want you to think about that. We're going to get to that point in just a minute. But the voice told Cornelius what he wanted him to know, or rather Peter what he wanted him to know, and Peter now is left wondering what it means. And while he's wondering what it means, the three men who have come from Joppa, or come from Caesarea, they come to Simon the tanner's house and they knock on the door. And apparently there's some divine intervention here, because he's wondering what's going on, and these men come as well. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter, ultimately, he says, "You need to go with these men. There are men waiting." And he says, and the Holy Spirit says, "I have sent them to you." And so Peter comes down from the roof and he meets these three men and he asks, and I want you to think about this. Here's the question that he asked the men: "For what reason have you come?" Now, sometimes we just pass through that. But I want you to think about it. He's already had the vision, okay? He's wondering what the vision's about. And so he asks him, "For what reason now have you come?" And verse 22 tells us what they told him. Verse 22 says, "And they said, 'Here's why we're here, Peter. Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.'" Now, I'm going to take a little side note here. They didn't just say, "Peter, Cornelius sent us." I want you to see this. I want you to see the kind of impression that Cornelius had made on these men. It's not just "our boss sent us to get you." Oh, no. It's "our boss, Cornelius." And I don't even know if he recognized him as his boss, but he may have known, since he was they recognized him possibly as a centurion. But what he does is, those men tell Peter, "Here's the kind of man who has sent for you." I want us to see this. I want us to see the kind of influence already that Cornelius has had on these men. And they reiterate to Peter, not yet even knowing who Cornelius is, "But here's the kind of man who's asking for you. He's a Gentile, Peter, but here's the kind of man who's asking for you to come." And so verse 23 tells us, so he invited them in. No doubt he went and asked Simon the tanner, "Do you mind if we have some stayovers for the night?" He invites them in, they stay, they lodge there. And verse 23 says, "On the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." Acts 11 is going to tell us that there were as many as six Jewish brethren who would accompany Peter to Caesarea. Well, the night spent in Joppa, and then on the next day they head north, and then the following day they come to Caesarea. And so verse 24 identifies what begins to happen now in Caesarea. It says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends." I'll tell you what Cornelius was. He was a man who didn't think just about himself. He had already decided, "I'm going to call my relatives and close friends." Let me tell you something, folks. If somebody came in today and said, "Listen, I'm going to send a man tomorrow and he's going to tell you how to make $1 million overnight," you better call me. You understand? If it's a legit deal and you think this guy knows what he's talking about and you don't call me, you are in big trouble. Cornelius understands that he has sent for a man who's going to tell him what it is that he needs to do, and he calls for his relatives and close friends, and they come. Great influence this man has. Not just those knows evidently with whom he works, but on everyone. Verse 25 says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now I am confident that Cornelius understood, God's not coming in here with me. He hadn't called for God. He was a God-fearer. He knew who God was. He wasn't mistakenly thinking that Peter's coming and he's thinking, well, God's coming, so I'm going to bow down before him. And when he comes in, he bows down. That's not what's happening here. Peter knew, or rather Cornelius, who knew Jehovah was. But I think he's bowing down because he is so grateful for the fact that not only has he sent for Peter, but Peter has been willing to come and to talk with him and tell him what he wanted to hear, what he needs to hear. Peter, being Peter, does what we would expect him to do, and he reaches down as Cornelius has been over in front of him, and he raises him up. He says, oh no. Hop right up here, Cornelius. I'm just like you. I'm just a man. And so this exchange takes place. Peter lifts him up in verse 26. Verse 27 tells us that Peter sees the gathering. And verse 28 says, when Peter sees the gathering, here's what he says. Notice what he says in verse 28. He said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with one or go to one of another's nation. Now what Peter's saying, it was not lawful for Peter to be in the house of a Gentile. That was not unlawful. But it was against custom. It was unlawful in the sense of it was against custom. And Peter says, you know what? This isn't normal. This is not what normally is supposed to happen. And I don't know if he's just helping them understand that this Jewish custom or not. But he says that to these men. Peter says, we've got a problem. And verse 29, he says, we have a problem, but I have come. And now the question is, for what reason have you sent for me? Now, I want you to think about this, folks. He's seen the vision 2 days ago. He's seen the vision back in Joppa. Peter, I'm talking about. Peter's heard a voice say, what God has called common is no longer common. It's no longer unclean. And so he's thinking about that. Now, I don't know how long it took him to travel the 32 to 40 miles from Joppa to Caesarea, but I'll tell you this, he has some time to think about it. And when he finally arrives at Cornelius' house, he says, I don't know why I'm here. I want you to think about it. He's seen the vision, okay, but he still doesn't know why he's here. That's what he says. For what reason have you sent me? Verse 21, Peter had asked these same men the question, those men whom Cornelius had sent to Joppa, he asked them the same question. Why are you coming down here to get me? Peter still had no idea. I'll tell you what he wasn't going to share, okay? Peter had no thought of sharing the gospel. I want you to think about that. Even though he was still asking questions, the thought of sharing the gospel with Cornelius and his household, that hadn't even crossed his mind. Why? They're not supposed to get the gospel. He may have been thinking, you know, maybe God's sending him up here so I can share with him how you need to proselyte yourself. Maybe as a Gentile you do need to be circumcised and follow this Jewish faith. Maybe that's what Peter's thinking. But Peter didn't have any idea, folks. That's what he says. In verse 30 and 31, Cornelius tells Peter, an angel. Now, I want you to think about this. Peter is hearing a Gentile man say, an angel appeared to me. Well, number one, it was a Gentile, and number two, he was a centurion. Both of those things would seem odd, don't you think? Don't you think Peter's probably thinking about this and going, I don't know. You're a Gentile. You're not only a Gentile, but you're a centurion. I don't know if an angel would have appeared to you. And Cornelius goes on and talks to him. How do you think Cornelius felt about this? Cornelius is already maybe feeling a little tentative because Peter said, listen, I'm not supposed to be here. It's against basically everything I've been taught for me to even be in your house. And yet Cornelius is encouraging him to stay and to do what he knows he needs to do. So verses 32 and 33, as I read, are Cornelius' words to Peter. Now I want you to think about this with me. I mentioned this already twice because it's come from the text. Peter didn't know why he was there. Sometimes I think we read this and we don't pay that close attention to those times when Peter said, why am I here? But I want you to notice something that I think is interesting about how we find out what God wants. So let me show you something that I think is very interesting. Verse 28 says, look at verse 28. God has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean. I want to ask you a question. When did God say that? When had Peter heard those words? He hadn't. He hadn't heard those words. What Peter had heard was that there is no such thing anymore as clean and unclean. Nobody told Peter that there's no longer man was clean or unclean. Peter deduced it. You see that? Peter inferred that. Peter did what God wants us to do. He wants us to read His Word, and He wants us using our minds to say, okay, this is what happened, and this is what that must mean. How did Peter deduce that? Can't you imagine Peter, as Cornelius is telling us, Peter's going, vision? Knock on the door? Three men whom the Spirit just told me they're coming to get you. Three men show up. I go and I talk to them, and they say, you need to come, and you need to come without doubting. Just come. So I show up, and here's a Gentile. I knock on his door, and the Gentile tells me, I'm supposed to be here. I want to ask you a question. You see what happened? You see what Peter did? He inferred, he deduced that's exactly what is supposed to happen. Cornelius responds in verse 33. He says, so I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. My guess is that those things Cornelius said started putting two and two together. See, Cornelius was helping the situation. Cornelius was helping Peter determine, why is it that I'm here? So we get to verse 34, and Peter draws the right conclusion. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. God didn't tell him that, not specifically. Peter said, it's obvious what I ought to be doing. Now, folks, verse 36 through 43 is the sermon. I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to take the time to read the sermon this morning, but I want to say this to you. I've read the entire sermon three times, at least three times this week in the privacy of my office. It took 53 seconds for me to read the whole sermon. If you ever expect me to preach 53 seconds, you're sadly mistaken. But I want to tell you something. It doesn't have to be long to be effective. And I want you, as I talk for the next few minutes about this sermon, I just want you to think about this. We could take the time to read it, but it's pretty similar. It's pretty similar to what the same Peter preached in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the rest of the apostles. It's fairly similar to that, as you would expect, because in both cases, Peter was preaching Jesus. So Peter preaches to them, And I want you to notice some things that is said here. Peter speaks, and I don't want us to miss this. Peter speaks as an eyewitness. Eyewitness testimony is the best testimony. I don't know if Cornelius knew this about Peter. I don't know that Peter, until Peter said it, I don't know that Cornelius knew, hey, I'm sending for Peter, and he's witnessed all these things that Jesus did. I don't know that. The text doesn't tell us that Cornelius knew that about Peter, but Peter tells him that. I don't know if Cornelius knew anything about Pentecost. Do you? Are we told that Cornelius heard about it? He read in the local Caesarea newspaper that not long before some things had happened down in Jerusalem, and because of that, and I'm going to call for Peter. He was the main guy down there. He ought to be the main guy for me. We don't know that Cornelius knew any of that. All we know is that God heard his prayer. But the text tells us in verse 39 that Peter said to Cornelius and all those who were there, he says, we are witnesses of all Jesus did, listen to this, in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. Caesarea was a Roman port city. Caesar, Caesarea. It was a Roman port city. I don't know how much he knew about what had happened in Jerusalem. But Peter says to him, we are witnesses of all Jesus did in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem. That's not Caesarea. Verse 41 says that God chose us and others to be witnesses. He didn't choose all men to be witnesses. He chose us, and he did choose some other people, but he didn't choose everybody. As a matter of fact, he didn't even choose most people, but he chose some to be witnesses. And verse 43 says, in essence, even the prophets bore witness to what was going on. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Really not a question. I want to make a statement here. And I make this several times because I don't want us to be uncertain and unclear about this. We believe. Let me rephrase that. I don't know why you believe. I believe what I believe because I believe what the eyewitnesses saw. That's it, primarily. There may be other reasons why and other evidences, and there are, I believe, for the fact that we ought to have faith. But the primary reason that I believe Jesus is the Son of God is because there were people who saw Him do things that nobody else could do. And they saw Him not only die on a cross, but they saw Him after the fact that He died on a cross and He was raised from the dead. And there were some who even saw Him ascended back into heaven. Peter says to Cornelius, that's why you need to believe this. Credentials are critical. And Peter verbally flashed his credentials. He didn't show him the video. He didn't show him his Facebook account and said, listen, he hadn't recorded the radio spot that said, hey, everything's good, Lord's risen. He said, I saw him. Not just me. Others like me. There were others like me. And there were many others like me. Not everybody, but there were others who saw Him raised from the dead. So Peter speaks first to Cornelius as an eyewitness. And check this out. I think this is outstanding. As Peter's talking to Cornelius, as these people are gathered and Peter's talking to them, do you remember what happened? Right in the middle of the sermon, Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles right in the middle of Peter's sermon, evidently. I don't know if it was at the end or if it was somewhere in between, but the Holy Spirit falls on these people. While, verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking, he wasn't finished, and the Spirit comes. And notice what verse 45 says. The people of the circumcision were astonished. Now, I just want it to sink in, okay? Let's just don't read this and say, here, this is not just a straight news story. In a sense, it is. These are the facts. This is what happened. But we have to understand in this story that the essence of what happened. The Holy Spirit comes and He ascends directly from God now. The Holy Spirit comes directly from God and it ascends on whom? On the Gentiles. On the Gentiles. And verse 45 tells us that the people of the circumcision were astonished. Why were they astonished? They were astonished because that wasn't supposed to happen. They'd never even given that any thought. Why did this happen? Why did the Holy Spirit come down? Did the Holy Spirit coming down, was this about the salvation of these Gentiles? I'm going to tell you, it was not. And we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to come back to this text tonight, and we're going to approach it from a little different angle as we think about the Holy Spirit. But folks, the Holy Spirit coming in this section is not about them receiving salvation. Not directly. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been prophesied in Acts 2 and Joel 2 had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The essence of that statement is that salvation is for everybody. I think that's exactly what that means. Now, intellectually, it may have meant some things practically that would be seen. But what the Holy Spirit coming here in Acts 10 was saying to these Jews, wait a minute. Salvation is not just to you. Salvation is to all men. That's what the Holy Spirit being poured out even here was a reflection of. I think Peter would identify that. Isaiah 33 and Isaiah 44 identifies that. We're not going to talk about that tonight or today. We may look at that tonight. But that's the purpose. And when this Spirit was poured forth, verse 46 says this, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Now I just want you to think about that. The Spirit comes down. The Spirit comes directly from God. And who's speaking in tongues here? It's the Gentiles who are speaking. The Gentiles are speaking in tongues, and the Jews are going, are you kidding? Something is going on here that we had no idea about. And my guess is what's running through their mind is they may be thinking, no wonder Cornelius wanted us to come. No wonder Peter wanted us to come because he needed somebody to verify what was going on here. It was going to happen up here in Caesarea. So they speak in tongues and they magnify God. And notice the next word. I want everybody to look at verse 47. Notice the next words out of Peter's mouth. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we? Now I want to ask you a question. How important is baptism? And why did Peter say what Peter said when these Gentiles began to speak in tongues and magnify and glorify God? Why did he say, can anyone here forbid these to be baptized, forbid water for these? Why is that, folks? You ever thought about that? Why did he say that? Why did he say, man, is this not one of the most outstanding things you've ever seen? Can you believe? He didn't say, can you believe these Gentiles are speaking in tongues just like we did? He didn't say that. Not directly. That's not the first thing he said. I'll tell you why Peter asked the question, I think. Because Peter knew that the whole course of human events was about to change. Once he took Cornelius and he baptized him, everything changed. Peter knows there's no stopping now. This is a critical point. Peter knows everything changes. And I'm going to suggest something to us this morning, folks. When you and I were baptized into Christ, the moment we came up out of the water, everything changed. How long did it take you to be baptized? There's some of you in this audience this morning who were baptized in this baptistry. Probably a lot of you. I've baptized a few of you in this baptistry since I've been here. How long did that take? Well, if I was able to get you down and get you up, if I did it, it didn't take long. I'd say 3 seconds maybe.
Do we realize how important those 3 seconds were?
Do we realize the importance of that? And so Peter says to these Jewish brethren who have come with me, can anybody here forbid this to happen to these folks? Because once it happens, folks, everything changes. So verse 48 tells us this. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Can you imagine the conversation over the next few days? Not only between Cornelius and Peter and those in his house and those Jewish brethren, but can you just imagine the conversation even among those Jewish brethren? Can you imagine Peter saying this to his Jewish brethren? Okay, fellas, we got to go back home. We got to go back home. And now when we get back, we got to explain to them what's happened. And that's what happens in chapter 11. They go back home and they have a lot of explaining to do. And they get back to Jerusalem. Chapter 11, verse 4 tells us, but Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I'll tell you who he explained it to. Verse 2 says, he explained it to those Jews who were contending with him. They had heard about it. Don't you imagine? They couldn't wait for him to show back up. And when he came back there, he said, I love this language. He said, Peter, we want you to tell us about it. And you see the language, see the phrase, it's listed from the beginning. Don't leave anything out. Tell it. You ever had somebody tell you a story and you say, I want you to tell it from the beginning. Somebody tell you about a big game, I want you to, from the opening kickoff, tell me about it. Don't leave anything out. They say, I want you to tell us what happened in Caesarea from the beginning. In chapter 11, verse 18 tells you what they did when they heard it. Look at this. When they heard these things, they became what? Crickets. Silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. We get that? Folks, this is not just another conversion story. Oh, no. Let me put it to you this way. Because of what Cornelius did, you and I can be saved. You get that? This is not Acts 2. This is not Acts 8. This is not Acts 9. This is Acts 10. This is us Gentiles being given the gospel. How can any one of us, Peter, and he's looked at his Jewish comrades and he said, is anybody here that can forbid them water? Aren't you thankful that God has asked in such a simple way? He's told us, here's what I want you to do. My son has died for you. He's risen. He's ascended back in heaven. He reigns. He rules. And what he told his apostles to preach was this: he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And that's what his apostles began preaching in Acts 2. That's what Peter was preaching in Acts 10. That's obviously what they did. But it was to a different group of people. It was to a group of people who then would identify with the fact that everybody of all nations who is acceptable to God, God will hear them and God will save them. Folks, this is not just another conversion story. This gives you and me the hope that today, when we do the same thing that Cornelius did, when we hear the gospel, we can be willing and we can be asked to believe that the eyewitnesses actually saw Jesus. They saw what he did. They saw how he lived. They heard what he preached. They saw him die. They saw him crucified. They saw him buried. They saw him resurrected. And some even saw him ascend back into heaven. And now what he asked you and me to do is to believe that. based upon the eyewitness testimony. And if you're here this morning and you, although you're not a witness, I get a little irritated with people talking about they're going to witness for Christ. No, they're not. And nobody today going to witness for Christ. Nobody was a witness to Christ. Not anybody in this world. But if we believe the eyewitnesses, if we believe their testimony, then we too can be saved. The greatest need that you and I have is to be saved from our sins. Now you talk about a turning point. This is it for you. Would you do this morning what Cornelius and his household were encouraged to do? Would you allow me this morning to do what Peter did for Cornelius and his household? Peter didn't have any strength to do it. All Peter did, it says, was preach to him and baptize him. I'll tell you what, that's all I'm trying to do this morning. I want to preach to you this morning what the same thing that Peter preached. And I'd love for at the conclusion of this invitation song, for there to be one or more to come to the front row and say, Kenny, I want you to do for me what Peter did for Cornelius. Because if you do that, the result will be the same. If that's a need and a want that you have, come as we stand and as we sing.